Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Yeah? Sometimes I wonder if I turn this on or off in the back pocket. Is it me? Could be me. Hey, it's good to see you. You guys doing all right? Yeah. Sometimes I check twice. As Greg mentioned, we are in the middle of a 5 or 6 part series on coming together. At first, I just want to say, Brett, where'd you go? Thank you. Brett's been with the church for a long time, and I think two things stand out to me, both about your slice and about your life. And one is just your courage to ask hard questions of God. It's safer, it's easier sometimes not to ask those questions, and you ask them anyway. The other thing is your honesty, to be able to say to the people around you who care about you and who are with you in life, to say, hey, these are the things I actually am wrestling with. This is where my heart really is. And you allow people in. I think that's a tremendous, tremendous example to model. So thank you. Without further ado, let's pray. Let's ask God to be with us this morning, and then we'll jump in. Father, I thank you for the morning, the beauty of the morning, just an amazing summer here, and I just thank you for your gloriousness, God, your goodness. The sun reminds me of that, and at the same time, Lord, the news reminds me of the fact that we're still in a world of conflict. We need you. We need to come together, and that's only made possible by you. Pray that we would hear your words this morning, Lord, not just mine. In your holy name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys like to sleep in? Yeah? Kids, where are you? Children? Do you like to sleep in? I see you. Yeah, I see you. Something changed for me at some point in my life. I'm not quite sure when it was. I moved from a place where I didn't like to sleep in to a place where I do like to sleep in. And now the trouble is I have 5 kids, and they're still in the place where they don't like to sleep in. And so I have this desire, this right, if you will, that I should be able to sleep in at least one day a week. One day a week, Saturdays in particular, because there's no early school to get the kids up for. There's really no real reason that I need to be up. And yet, for some reason, it's just really difficult to pull off the sleeping in thing. When I was a kid, my dad used to tell us, don't wake me up until 10 o'clock on Saturdays. And so at 10 o'clock, primarily at 10 o'clock, my brother and I would have had 3 to 5 hours of time to think about how we were going to wake him up. And we would do something new and unique every week. One week, for instance, we took our 3-foot iguana and set it at the foot of his bed. And iguanas like heat, so they just naturally like crawl right up his body, right up his face, right on top of his head. And now I have children. Do I not have the right to sleep in? Oh, yeah. Rights. They're so pervasive. There are so many things that we want and desire and feel a right to have. But where does it all come from? Those freedoms, those things that we own. Every good and perfect gift is from God. It's from above. The Gospel of John says this. This is Jesus. The new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. One of our highest goals, our most pervasive goals, one of our most deeply rooted goals is that we would be a church that values following Jesus, that we would be disciples of Jesus, and that through us, through the way we live our lives, people would see Christ represented, and not just represented, but represented well. And when we come together in unity, too, really great things happen. One is that the world gets to see and experience more of who God is, more of who he is in his heart, more of what he wants for us as a world, as a community. And the other thing is we get to experience unity, which is a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous challenge. This series is based on the fact that there's this church in Corinth, and Corinth was a problematic city and thus represented a problematic church. There was just an infusion of some of the problems of Corinth in the church of Corinth. And the reality is every single church in the world has the same problem because we're made up of people, and people are fallible. Me too. And when there's more of us, there's more fallibility to go around, right? So it just creates an interesting dynamic. But what we're trying to do in this series is look to the wisdom that Paul gives this particular church in this letter and see if we can't pull some things out that will help us as a church to be more united, more together. This is the core verse for today's talk. It's short, which is kind of nice. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and 24. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. There are lots of things we can do, that we have the right to do, that are legal or permissible in some way, shape, or form. But the premise today is that gratitude is better than entitlement. Gratitude is better than entitlement. Entitlement is the fact of having a right to something or the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. I've been wrestling with this last month, in my time with God in particular. The month of July, for some reason, I felt more frustrated, more angry, more sad, more discouraged than I have in quite some time. And I've been asking God why. And there are some things that have been coming to mind, and one of the most prominent is I think God's been telling me, you're entitled, and you're living that way, and it's causing you problems. Because there are things that I want that I'm not getting. There are things that I want that I'm not getting. A lot of things. Little things, big things. And there's really two ways to live, right? To make it super simple. I love to categorize things into two or three really simple things. Of course, you know it's not that way. But for the sake of sermons, it will be. Either we live out of a frame of entitlement and we demand our rights, or we live through a lens of gratitude. And it's kind of like a tale of two people, right? It's us and us, because we do both at various points in our life. But we're naturally more inclined to entitlement than we are to gratitude. I was down in El Salvador on one of our missions trips a couple months ago, and at one point I went to go take a shower and I turned on the faucet, and there was not only no hot water, but there was no water at all. And I realized in that moment, you know what? I'm used to water coming out when I turn the switch. There's other things I'm used to, like sleeping in a bed. I've spent some time not doing that this year. That was instructive. Pillows that are fluffy, spotless sheets and silverware, right? Dishes that are in the cupboards and not in the sink, flights that arrive on time, internet that works. If you're on staff here, you know that problem. Email that works, faxes that actually get where they're supposed to go, phones that anticipate our every whim, right? And say the word before you even type the next one that you need to say. Email's doing that now too. Kids that are fully obedient, friends that are loyal, a government that serves us, freedom to stand for God in public, having people listen to us, care about our perspective, having people honor us, respect us, grant us safety, privacy, citizenship, a fair hearing, a fair trial, justice, assistance, grace, understanding, forgiveness. I think I could go all day. We are so entitled. We're so used to it. Paul warns his disciple Timothy, who's a young leader in the church, he says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy, and that is a reality in our world. But when we live this way, when we are in truth living out of this entitled frame, we're slaves to it. We're slaves to it because really the only thing we can do is what we want to do. Now, some of you are thinking, that sounds like freedom. But it really isn't, because literally the only set of choices we have available to us is what's in our best interests. Gratitude frees us from this. Entitlement enslaves us, but gratitude frees us, because only the person who's truly grateful is really free to use his or her freedom for good. And Jesus sets us free, and he sets us free for that good. But how do we engage that freedom? Another letter from Paul says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Sounds really familiar to this passage in Corinthians. Gratitude is better than entitlement. It's greater. I see this taking place in lots of places, but I had to pick a story to share with you. So I picked this one obscurely in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings. This is about Elijah, who's a famous prophet of God. It says this: sometime later, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him: go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food, which is kind of an interesting setup, right? Because widows aren't necessarily known for their wealth, especially in this time. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied. And notice in her response, she knows who Elijah is. At least she knows who his God is, and he knows that he represents the Lord. "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So she's at a low point in her life, to say the least. She has food enough, supplies enough to make one last meal. And here's this man of God coming to her in the Lord's name and saying, "Make me bread first." It's a test. I spoke about a test from Abraham about a month ago or so. And here, this widow has a test in front of her. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and for your son." So Elijah says, "Don't be afraid. Obey God. Show hospitality in this case. Put my needs above your own. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." So she had a decision to make. She had to decide whether she was going to use that last bit of food for herself and her son, or whether or not she was going to risk, take that scary risk of saying, "Lord, I will trust in you that you can take care of me, even though I'm looking to meet the needs of someone else above my own, even in a situation where I cannot do it." She couldn't afford to. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. This woman had the right to use these ingredients to make a meal for herself and her son. Who of us would begrudge her that, right? None of us would. And yet she took this crazy risk and said, "Lord, I'm going to believe you, that you can take care of me, even though I'm going to put someone else's needs above myself, even in a situation where it, and not only discomforts her, it would have killed her." We have, I sent an email to the church yesterday, I think, about the Scarlet announcement that Greg just gave. I didn't actually write it, but I sent it. That's how that goes lots of times in my life. And so I immediately sent the email, got the email myself, and I clicked on the link because I decided, hey, I don't have a budget yet for what our kids' school supplies are gonna be, but I'm going to put the needs of these other children above myself. I'm just going to give what seems scary to me to this cause because I believe in it. I think it's really important. So I did that. Now, I still have money left over my bank account, so I'm not comparing myself in any way, shape, or form. But I'm just saying there are a lot of moments and a lot of opportunities that we have probably on a daily basis in our lives to put the needs of others above ourselves. Tons of opportunities like that. To the church in Thessalonica, Paul expresses a similar idea. He says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Gratitude it's the opposite of entitlement, right? It's the opposite. And gratitude is so rare. It's so rare that when we see it, it's striking. So anyone who lives this way stands out. And remember Jesus' words, "This command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And so by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And if you show gratitude in a world that's entitled, you will stand out. You will represent Jesus." One time, 10 men came to Jesus with leprosy to be cured. And Jesus cures them. And one of them comes back to thank Jesus and praise him. When he saw him, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And this man was a Samaritan. I don't have time to dive into that story, but I would really like to be that one that thanks God, that sees what God's doing and thanks him. I don't know where you are today in your walk with God and in your faith journey, but wouldn't you rather be that person that can see what really happened what's really going on and thank God for, because every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes from him. And so when we give gratitude in any circumstance for anything, whether it's something good in our lives or it's something, you know, good in Mike Chaw's life, it's glorifying God because God brought that good thing in. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Can you see why we need this as a church, as a community? I wasn't planning on sharing about this, but then the news came across my news feed on Saturday, and I started reading about Charlottesville and Virginia, and this is just a prime situation that illustrates this, because it is lawful in our country to gather. It's lawful to exercise free speech. But it's not always beneficial for the sake of unity and for the sake of love. The Bible instructs us that every person is made in God's image. Every single person is made in God's image. And he tells us that we're to look up to people, not down to people. So even though we have the legal right to do certain things, not everything is beneficial. One objective I have to myself, one objection I have to my own words, my own advice here is what about my own needs? All the counselors in the room. Oh, hang on. Be kind to yourself. I think this is written from a framework of an understanding that we are kind to ourselves. It's not about casting our own rights on the ground or trampling ourselves. It's really about looking up to others. And the Bible tells us to give freely. So the ideal situation is not that we compulsorily give or that we lift others up because we have to, but because we want to, because we choose to, because we long to. There's more to reality than just this life and this immediate satisfaction that's in front of us, our immediate well-being. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? What's more important than being justified in court or materially satisfied? It's the unity of the church. The way the body of Christ represents Christ to the world. Paul says better to be wronged, better to be cheated than exercise your rights over a brother and have that reflect poorly on Christ. Unity is more important. Gratitude draws people together. Entitlement breaks people apart. It separates them. It puts us on our own island when we live that way because we are the peak. We're the highest point. Conflict is a reality in our world. It's a reality in our lives. It's a reality in our relationships. Every single one of us struggles with it, right? It's pervasive. It's difficult. But can you think about the nature of conflict? Most of the time conflict comes about. It's as a result of some form of entitlement within us. Either our feelings have been hurt, our rights have been squished, our will has been thwarted in some way, shape, or form. And it has to do with something that offends us or our personhood in some way, shape, or form. But if we can live from a framework of gratitude, see others' needs above our own, and give willingly, most conflicts won't last that. They won't sustain through that. Gratitude wins. It resolves conflicts where entitlement starts them. It wins. Philippians says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Ultimately, all this is modeled by Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He is the perfect example of a person who had rights above and beyond anyone who's ever existed on this planet. He had power above and beyond anyone who's ever existed on this planet. And he laid it all down for everyone. For you, for me, for everyone. Because His very life demonstrated this principle. And he saw in you and he saw in me value. And he said, I'm willing to sacrifice everything to prop that up, to honor that in others. And so he died on that cross and he rose again from that grave. And that provides us an opportunity to identify ourselves with him in faith. If we believe in Christ, we have new life. We're adopted into his family. We're forgiven. Our sins are atoned for. He blesses us with his Holy Spirit inside of us. He changes everything. And he says, I want you to be like me. I want you to be like me in this. I have a practical for you this morning. I like practicals. Talked to a woman this week. She said, you know what? The thing I really like most about talks is when that speaker gives some sort of practical. So if she's here today, chances are she is. This might be for her and for you, potentially. As I've been wrestling with this in my own life, because I'm a pragmatic sort of dude, I tend to think in terms of, how can I tackle this problem? And then I realized, well, I need God to tackle this problem. So I think these things go hand in hand, with dependence on God and a bit of personal action on our own part. And the idea is this, three words, count the good. Count the good. We are so good at identifying what's not good, what didn't go well, right? What didn't meet our expectations, what didn't satisfy us. Because when we live from that entitled framework, the best that can happen is that sometimes our expectations are met. Sometimes we feel satisfied. That's the very best that can happen there. That's the best case scenario. But with gratitude, we can be constantly delighted because we don't have expectations. We're just looking to see, how is God going to move in my life? How is God going to move in someone else's life? And we're delighted. We can be delighted constantly because he's always at work and he's always moving if you have the eyes to see it. Can we count what's good rather than what's bad? So what I've been doing practically is, as bad things come to mind, I pray about them and I drop them off the table. And if they come back up, I pray about them again and I drop it off the table. But what's good, I count and I store. And what's really been amazing about this is I'm happier. I'm more joy-filled. Life actually is better. Life just got better. We used to have a t-shirt like that. Some of you still have it. Gratitude brings about a life of joy. Entitlement brings about a life of anger. So just on sheer human principles, it's better. It's better. But this is a challenge, because we're just not wired this way. I mean, we can all give thanks for things, and we all have. So it's not like you have no ability to do this, or I have no ability to do this. But we're wired to count the bad. And so we need to challenge ourselves to count the good. It's not an easy thing. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. It's actually not all that hard for me to say. From stage, I can read those words. It's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. So let's pray. Pray together. We'll close our time, and we'll ask God to help us, because that's the only way this is going to happen. That's the only way this principle can really work in our lives and bring about a closer community, a church that is more together, and not just this church, but the whole church, the whole world's church. Lord, we praise you. Thank you. Glorify you, God, because you are so good. You sacrifice so much for us. And you demonstrate to us what it's like to value others above yourself. And I thank you for that model, Lord. I thank you that it's here in Scripture. We can go back to it. We can see it. And not only in Scripture, it's in history. Lord, thanks for your goodness. Would you help us in this, Lord? We need your help. We are going to try this, some of us, and we're going to fail at it. And we're going to need your grace to help us back up and try again. But would you use your church, Lord, in a world that desperately, desperately needs to see a church that's united? Would you unite your church the entire body of Christ, and would you show the world Jesus through them? Would you do this work? Only you can do it. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to take some time to... Can you still hear me? There you go. We're going to take some time to celebrate communion, and I think it's a tremendous gift to have this programmatically together with this series and even this talk, because it's the sacrifice of Christ that draws us together. There are probably a handful of people here in this auditorium that you know, even less that you know well, and a bunch that you've maybe never seen before. And yet, for many of you, you have this thing that draws you together, which is, it's the body and blood of Christ. It makes us part of the same body in this amazing, mystical, but very real way. And we have that opportunity, no matter what our skin color is, no matter what our differences of perspective might be, no matter what stories we've experienced in life and the various hurts that we have, all of those things, we can set at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, would you take care of this? Would you bring us together in this? And so the Corinthian church struggled with this. Paul actually chastised them in his letter for how they came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because they came together and they were eating. They were trying to get nourishment out of it over and above one another. But he reminds them, he says, this is the way I want you to celebrate this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We get to remember Christ, and we get to do it together. And so I'd invite you in these next three songs to if you've placed your faith in Christ, to celebrate the Lord's communion with us as a community. There's stations here at the front, two in the back, two in the balcony. As far as I understand, everything's gluten-free, so you should be good on that account. And we're going to have our prayer ministers that we typically do during our worship, stationed both here in the front and the back, maybe in the balcony as well. And we would love to pray for you. If there's something on your heart that's weighing you down, that's heavy in some way, shape, or form, we would love to pray for that. We would consider it an honor. So as we worship together, I'd encourage you, open your heart to God. Let him in. See who he'll do with you.